Shakespeare wrote several historical plays based on the lives of some of the kings of England. One of them is about King Henry V. In his early youth, Henry was irresponsible and profligate. He spent too much time carousing with old John Falstaff and enjoying it. Then the old king died, and Prince Henry began to live as befitted his kingly status. He knew that he did not hold the crown through any virtue of his own. At one point, he confessed to the dying king, his father, "You won it, wore it, kept it, gave it to me." He acknowledged that he received the crown as a gift from his father. But when he received the crown, he vowed to live worthy of the possession of it. Shakespeare has him saying this, "The tide of blood in me hath proudly flowed in vanity until now. Now doth it turn and ebb back to the sea, where it shall mingle with the state of floods and flow henceforth in formal majesty." What was he saying in poetic language? He was saying that this royal blood that flows through my veins has been wasted until now, but now things are about to change because Henry is about to live up to his inheritance. Becoming king produced a change in Henry. And from that point on, Henry V lived as one of the noblest kings of England. In a similar way, Christians are to live as befits their calling. We are to live up to our position in Christ. Christians are people whose lives have been changed by the gospel of Christ, and we have an obligation to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Our text for today is an exhortation to Christians to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And it offers some guidance as to how we can do that. How do you conduct your life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, there are four words in this text that amount to a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. The first word is found in verse 27. And it is two words in English, but one word in Greek. Standing firm. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit." Do you see the word in verse 27? Standing firm. Standing firm in the Greek text is one word, and it is a word taken from a military setting. This word is used to refer to a soldier who will not budge from his post until he is relieved of his duty. Our post is the Christian faith, and we are to tenaciously stand firm in the faith without compromise until the end. John MacArthur, the pastor of Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, was on a cross-country airplane flight years ago, and the man seated next to him noticed that he was reading the Bible. He introduced himself and then surprised John MacArthur by saying, "You wouldn't happen to know how I could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, would you?" MacArthur said, "Well, yes. You simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior." He explained that Jesus had died and risen again so that we might have eternal life. He told him all he needed to do was to receive Jesus Christ by faith. The man said he would like to do that. So MacArthur led him in prayer and he asked the Lord to be his Savior. Later that month, MacArthur baptized the man and he was very excited about what had happened and eager to follow him up in discipleship. After a short time, however, he broke off contact. John MacArthur later discovered that the man had no continuing interest in the things of Christ. That was probably a spurious conversion because real converts will continue in the faith and stand firm. The Apostle John wrote about some people who didn't persevere in the faith when he said, They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Paul was not doubting the genuineness of the Philippians' faith when he exhorted them to stand firm. He knew that it was in their nature to slack off, just like it is in all of our natures to slack off. We are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we love, but God will not let us leave entirely. And one of the ways that He keeps us persevering in the faith, standing firm in the faith, is by exhortations in the Scriptures, such as this one that says, "Whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm." In other words, I want to know that you are standing firm in the faith. How can you know that you are conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel? You can know if you stand firm in the faith. If you are pursuing the Christian life with persistence and tenacity, that is the first thing. The second thing is unity. Philippians 1:21 says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Where do you think I got the idea of unity from that verse? How about standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side? What He is calling for there is unity. Christians are to be of one spirit and one mind. That is, united in the Christian faith. It's not that we cannot have different opinions about all sorts of things, but we are to be united in the Christian faith. That is to be a mark of the church. Jesus prayed for it in the high priestly prayer, that we might be one. James Montgomery Boyce wrote in his commentary, "Unfortunately, evangelical churches are not known for standing together as one." In fact, the opposite is true. Instead of an honest attempt to join hands across denominational, racial, and cultural barriers for the furtherance of common goals, Christians have all too often sought to tear down those who are not in perfect agreement with them, even on the most insignificant of matters. This is a scandal, and it is dishonoring to Christ. Moreover, it is a scandal that hinders the preaching of the gospel. These things ought not to be. In place of these divisions, Christians should know a unity that is visible and has practical results. Disunity along denominational lines is bad. But what is worse is that many particular local churches don't have within them a spirit of unity. That is what Paul is talking about here. A local congregation. This church at Philippi, any local church. He's not talking about unity in the larger sense of the body of Christ, but in a local congregation. Do you know why there is disunity in a local congregation? It is because at least two people have their own selfish agendas. There may be more, but there has to be at least two people who have their own selfish agendas. Disunity in the church is caused by competing selfish agendas. That is not conduct worthy of the gospel, because Christian sanctification is supposed to occur within a fellowship of a believing community where there is unity in spirit. I pray for that kind of unity in this church. I would like to see First Presbyterian Church, Water Valley, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Instead of insisting on our own personal agenda, we need to find Christ's agenda and get united around that. Standing firm is the first word. Unity is the second word. And the third word is striving. Verse 27 says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Do you see the word striving in the text? The word stand firm comes from a military setting. This word striving or contending in other versions comes from an athletic setting. The Greek word for striving is soon athleo. We get the word athletics from it. Athlete. It means to struggle along with someone else against an opponent to win a victory. So there is a military metaphor here, and now there is an athletic metaphor. The idea here is to strive with intensity. Conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ requires something that most good athletes have, and that is vigorous intensity. For many years, Admiral Hyman Rickover was the head of the United States nuclear navy. His admirers and his critics held strongly opposing views about the stern and demanding admiral. For many years, every officer aboard a nuclear submarine was personally interviewed and approved by Rickover. Those who went through those interviews usually came out shaking in fear, anger, or total intimidation. Among them was ex-President Jimmy Carter, who years ago applied for service under Rickover. Carter gave the following account of his interview with Admiral Rickover. "I had applied for the nuclear submarine program, and Admiral Rickover was interviewing me for the job. It was the first time I met Admiral Rickover, and we sat in a large room by ourselves for more than 2 hours, and he let me choose any subjects I wished to discuss. Very carefully, I chose those about which I knew most at the time. Current events, seamanship, music, literature, naval tactics, electronics, gunnery. And he began to ask me a series of questions of increasing difficulty. In each instance, he soon proved that I knew relatively little about the subject I had chosen. He always looked right into my eyes, and he never smiled. I was saturated with a cold sweat. Finally, he asked a question, and I thought I could redeem myself. He said, 'How did you stand in your class at the Naval Academy?' Since I had completed my sophomore year at Georgia Tech before entering Annapolis as a plebe, I had done very well. And I swelled my chest with pride and answered, 'Sir, I stood 59th in a class of 820. I sat back to wait for the congratulations, which never came. Instead, the question, did you do your best? I started to say, "Yes, sir," but I remembered who this was and recalled several of the many times at the academy when I could have learned more about our allies, our enemies, our weapons, strategy, and so forth. I was just human. I finally gulped and said, "No, sir. I didn't always do my best." He looked at me for a long time and then turned his chair around to end the interview. He asked one final question, which I have never been able to forget or to answer. He said, "Why not?" I sat there for a while, shaken, and then slowly left the room. That encounter prompted Jimmy Carter to write a book entitled, "Why Not the Best?" I never cared much for Jimmy Carter, but that is a worthwhile story to ponder. Should not the man or woman who has been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ pursue the Christian life with his or her best? Conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ is characterized by tenacity, unity, intensity, and there's one more word, fearlessness. Verse 28 says, "And not frightened in anything by your opponents." Are you ever frightened when you encounter opposition to the Christian faith? Are you ever intimidated, not here in the church building, but out there in a crowd that is hostile to Christianity? So much so that you don't even want to speak in defense of the Christian faith? I have remained quiet many times when I knew that I should speak. The problem when we get in a situation like that is that we desire the approval of the world more than we desire the approval of God. When the apostles were brought before the ruling body in Jerusalem and ordered not to teach any more in the name of Jesus, they replied, "We must obey God rather than men." That is the key to fearlessness right there. To desire the approval of God more than the approval of men. One day, John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, was approaching the court of Bloody Mary, the Queen, in his office of chaplain to Her Majesty. He was warned to postpone his visit since she was in one of her angriest moods and might be dangerous. Knox continued on his way, replying, "Why should I be afraid of a queen when I have just spent 4 hours on my knees before God?" Knox had bowed so low before God and spent so much time in the presence of God that he did not fear to stand high before an earthly monarch. How do you conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? You stand firm in the faith of the gospel. Unite with other believers in faith in the gospel. Strive for the faith of the gospel. And be fearless in the faith of the gospel. That's how you do it. Amen. Let us pray.